The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Go ahead. A couple things I'm excited about, been encouraged by this week. The first is a constant reminder that the kingdom of God, that Jesus is working through his people, and that work is far bigger than just me and you and just Summit. Like, it's been amazing to hear stories about what God is doing around the globe, around the communities, as the people of God seek to live well. And so it's encouraging. Second thing is I've been incredibly encouraged with the men's roundtable. Just the number of guys that are willing to put up with my slow-working brain at 6:30 in the morning on Thursdays. And to watch and be a part of conversations of men speaking very honestly about very difficult things, about how Jesus and the gospel continues to shape all of life. It's been super encouraging. And in that, I am also reminded very distinctly that this world is a very broken place, and that life is hard. So let's do this. And I know it's really easy. We all come in with different baggage on a Sunday morning, and it's very easy to get out of the car, put on the mask that I have my life together and that everything's going really, really well. I have no problems. My kids actually behave this way all the time. Or you're getting out of the car and be like, my kids never behave this way. I don't know what's going on. And that's mostly me. And so it's fairly easy. And so let's do this. In a moment of transparency, I want you to turn to the person next to you, and on a scale of 1 to 10, go ahead and rank this week. Some of you, go ahead and rank this week. Scale of 1 to 10. How has this week really been? Don't say good. 1 to 10. Be honest. One is not great. Sorry. This is always really dangerous because I just lost all of you. Set that there. All right. I suspect there's very few tens, right? And there's this reality, I think, that oftentimes when I approach Jesus in moments of my own transparency, one of the questions that comes up fairly often is, Lord, I know you love me, and I know you are king and all of this stuff, but why in the world is life so doggone hard sometimes? Right? Like, I thought that once there's an assumption that as I grow in you, life on this ball of dirt is supposed to get easier. And yet sometimes it's frustrating in moments of transparency before the Lord be like, I feel like it's not easier. It reminds me of, as I was thinking about it this week, it reminds me of when our first daughter was born. And while she was in that gestation period, my wife was reading all of the books and I was not, because that's who we are. She's beautiful and wonderful and intentional and preparing, and I'm like, let's just wing it when we get there. And so so she reads the books of What to Expect When Expecting and all these other books that are tomes. And then our daughter does something that I'm sure she thought was hysterical. She went and came 5 weeks early. And so we're not prepared. She is here, and I look at my wife, and we're leaving the hospital. And I said, okay. I look at my wife, who read all the books, and I said, so you read, what do we do now? Right? Like, you're leaving the hospital staff who, you're like, these people are insane for letting me take another human being. But okay, I guess this is how this works. And you're leaving, and I was like, fortunately, my wife has read all the books. And so there's, I don't know if you know this, but there's What to Expect When Expecting, and then there's the second one, What to Expect the First Year. And I knew enough about that to know my wife had bought the book. And so I looked at my wife and I said, what do we do now? And she said, I don't know, I didn't get to the second book. And I was like, what do we do? And we were in China, and we got stuck in Beijing because there's this weird holiday and they couldn't get tickets. So we were home alone with another human being, with no family, no parents, in a foreign country, with no one, no neighbors that speak English, and no books on what in the world to do. And it was terrifying, let me tell you. Fortunately, because she was premature, she slept the entire time. It was great. So she survived. But that feeling of, I thought we had arrived. And in fact, there's this discovery. There's still a whole lot more. And this is way more challenging. And there's so many things that I am seeing about myself and the world and this little human being that I have no, I had, it wasn't anywhere in my expectations of having to deal with. And that can be pretty depressing. Like, as we look at 1 Peter, he is writing to people that he summarizes beautifully in the first sentence of the book. Like, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And this is kind of the journey that we've been on. So either open your Bibles or turn on your Bibles. And these are the words that Peter writes to people who are struggling. Struggling of doing life in a world that has set itself opposed to Jesus. Look at the first sentence. How does he speak to these people? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. And that's, like, we find that theme throughout the whole book. You are elect exiles. You are a people that have been chosen and called and brought into relationship with God. You are a people that belong to him. And simultaneously, we experience this life that is oftentimes best described as we feel as if we are exiles on this planet. There's this foreboding sense of, well, I don't belong here. And there is this foreboding sense from the world that looks at those who follow Jesus and says with pointed fingers, you don't belong here. And how do we, what is Peter's words to us? And as we've read through the first chapter, and as we walk through the first chapter and entered into the second, Peter has really fixated on, like, this is who you are in Jesus. This is what Jesus has done on your behalf. And he's spoken to the beautiful reality that we have a resurrected hope in the person of Jesus, that we have a king that is alive, and we have a hope that we get to cling to, right? And we have this honest hope that there is a judge that is going to come to resolve everything. And as we begin in chapter 2, we have this hope that we now have the opportunity to approach Jesus, the pure and spiritual milk of the world, and grow up into Jesus. And this is what we have. Because God has sought to redeem a people and draw a people to himself. And so we have hope. But then, what do we do with the exile piece? Because still, as we get to this point in the book of Peter, there is still this discontinuity that we experience. But wait. If God loves me, and if God is willing to do all this stuff for me, and if God is willing to pursue me, and if God is willing to die for me, why in the world... why in the world is living life here so hard? Why is it that as I seek to love people well, why I seek to love my kids well, or my spouse well, or my neighbors well, or people in the marketplace well, why is it so challenging? And why is it oftentimes, particularly in their environment, in their cultural environment, to which we get hints of in 2018 in America, why is there open hostility? If you're king and you've called me and I'm trying to follow you, why is there such open hostility to me? And that's where we find ourselves. And that's what he's speaking to. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He begins, or he continues, as you come to him. Speaking to Jesus, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right, there's a lot there. Let's read slowly. As you come to him, so we are coming. So he's saying, he's speaking to these people that have been saved from much. And look at how he describes Jesus. This is not by accident. As he looks at this people that is facing so much rejection, how does he speak of Jesus? Do you remember Jesus? Jesus is a living stone who was rejected by men, but in the sight of God was chosen and precious. And that's jarring to us. It is jarring to us that God, if he truly loves and is affectionate and has someone that is precious to him, say, for example, Jesus, that he would prevent Jesus from ever being rejected, right? Like, I remember, and it happened this year, my daughter, she got off the bus, and she was weeping, inconsolable. And I was picking her up that day, and I picked her up in my arms, and I was like, what's wrong? And at first I looked at her sister and I was like, what did you do, right? Like, and I go into parent mode and my daughter, she wipes the tears from her eyes. And she points at the bus and she says, there was a boy that called me dumb. And I was like, you wait right here. I'm going to go cause someone bodily harm. Like that's what I did. I didn't actually do it, but that's my response as a father to someone that calls my girl dumb, right? Like, you don't do that. I'm not looking forward to high school, right? Like, at all. And so God, who looks at Jesus as chosen and precious in his sight, allowed his son to do what? And by the way, this informs everything else that we're talking about this morning. The father looked at his son, who was chosen and precious, and watched him walk through this life rejected constantly. And that's jarring. Like, Jesus wasn't as the figure that gets coated in pastel colors oftentimes. Like, Jesus wasn't beloved by everyone. Jesus regularly said very hard things. Jesus didn't make bland statements that people just found themselves being like, everyone agrees with this, or that were non-controversial. Jesus regularly stated things that were highly controversial. Things like, I and the Father are one. That's a little controversial. Jesus saying things like, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and if you don't, there's really no hope for you. Like, that's pretty controversial stuff. And people found themselves heavily divided about Jesus. Like, to the point where people were regularly walking away from him angry. People were, picking up stones to throw at him. People found themselves in mobs calling for his crucifixion. Jesus experienced, Jesus, the Son of God, who was perfect and holy and righteous, the Father allowed and watched him be rejected. So we are coming to him, the one that knows what it's like. We're following in his steps. But you yourselves, he continues, Peter says, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. I wonder, because this is a letter that Peter wrote. Peter, whose name means what, by the way? If you grew up in church, you probably know this. His name means stones, right? His name means stone, and because Jesus, that was his nickname. Like, you're my little stone, and so I wonder if there wasn't a chuckle in the audience when they're reading this. Because what is Peter saying? Peter the rock, right? Like, you guys, you're little rocks too, and they're like, that's funny, those dad jokes, right? But what's he saying? It's not just about me. Like, Jesus is the rock. You yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. What? This is strange. We don't think about what in the world is a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood, that's the clue. To offer spiritual sacrifices, that's the second clue. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're built up to be a spiritual house. What house is he talking about? He's talking about the temple. And so he says You, plural. It's a metaphor, obviously. You are rocks that are being joined together into a temple. And this metaphor is pretty lost on us oftentimes, I think, because oftentimes, I know for myself, for a long time, the primary image I thought in relationship when I think about Christianity and what did the gospel actually do, I think about the vertical. God saved me to restore a relationship with me so that when I worship, I am worshiping God, and so I am living to please God. And it's strictly, to almost to the point, it's vertical. Like, we're Americans. We are highly independent. We don't necessarily need people, and to need people is a sign of weakness because we're Americans. And so we structure our whole lives to not need people. And now God is saying, no. Peter's saying, you have been called to be built up. God's original intention is not just restoring your relationship to him, but he's building you, joining you, using masonry to connect you to other people to become a temple. So God's intention in saving me is that I would be connected to other people. Relational. Why a temple? Like, I thought the sacrifices in our minds, in our Western minds, oftentimes what we think about temples is guys wearing weird clothes and killing animals. And it's all very strange to us. And we're like, so wait, I'm being a temple, this archaic building that I don't really understand what's going on here. All right. Cultural context. What did the temple mean to the Jews that were reading this letter? Rewind all the way back to the beginning of the story. Where did God and man first dwell together? It's a place called the garden, right? Like, it was the place where heaven and earth met, where God met with his people. And so, in memory of that, when they were constructing the tabernacle, the predecessor to the temple, what lined the walls as they were sewing, as the seamstresses, see, I can't speak goods today's, as the seamstresses were sewing in, what did God tell them to design into the walls? Images of a garden. Huh. Why? Because the tabernacle was to be the place where it was recalled to mind where heaven met earth, where God would meet and continue his act of redemption and restoration with the world. Are you tracking with me? And then you get to the temple, the actual temple of David and Solomon. And the one, there's a temple right now at the time this was being written that was being built again in Jerusalem. What was inlaid in the walls of gold, which is crazy to me. That's so expensive. The walls were laden with gold, and what images, what designs were carved into the walls? Images of a garden. Why? Because for the Jews, the temple was the place in a physical realm where we were reminded in a broken and dark world. Listen, because this matters. In a broken, dark world where there are jacked up kings and where there are jacked up politics and there's a jacked up society and there's so much hatred and anger and violence that proliferates everywhere, and there's so much injustice. We look to the temple to see what? God is at work here in this physical space. And we are reminded that there is a kingdom that God is breaking into this world. And Peter's point is that no longer is a physical location, a geography, a dot on a globe, but it's what? You. Let that sink in for a little bit, because that's potent. As your life is built on, as you relate to, as you love one another, as Jesus said in the high priestly prayer right before he would go to the cross, let them love one another so that by their love, this, doing life well, loving one another sacrificially, affection, like showing sacrificial affection and generosity and care towards one another, being humble towards one another, that by their love they might see what? The world might know your love. Right? That's paraphrased, but that's what he's shooting for. And Peter is saying this: this is what we are called to do. This is Jesus's design. that the fabric of our lives as we corporately live with one another. And this is hard for us. And I acknowledge it. Because the entire infrastructure of American life is designed to protect borders with other human beings. Social media is designed for us to be able to curate what others see about us. Our roads, our driveways, our garages are designed to protect us from actually having to interact with other human beings. And introverts like me love them. And Jesus calls us to be a community of people that intentionally reach out and love one another well, so that by this love, by this community, as we love and live as exiles in a strange place that rejects us, the world might be reminded and be seen and learn of the love of God and the mission that he has in working out in this earth. All right. Okay, enough on that. Do you get that? All right. So, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood. We're called on mission, like to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And all of this is taking place. That last prepositional phrase there, really important. Don't miss it. Why are we able to do all of this? Not because we do all of this perfectly. This is able to take place. Our ministry in this world is able to take place through the person and work of Jesus, through grace. For it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion, Jerusalem, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. What was read this morning from the stage? And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. I rest there. Like, we live, it's fascinating. I listen to NPR, and I apologize. I'm an NPR junkie because I like listening to people that I disagree with a lot of the times, just because I find that more interesting and stimulating. And I like to debate in my mind. And so it's way safer to debate there. Anyway, but it's fascinating when I listen to them talk about morality. Listen, the next time you listen to someone that is a naturalist or someone that doesn't believe in God, listen to them talk about morality and values. It's very fascinating. Do you know where they get their values from? Democracy. Every time. It's crazy. They're like, all right, so, you know, the death penalty is right or it's wrong because this percentage of people say so. Do you realize how terrifying that is? Like you're letting democracy decide morality? That's terrifying. Look at a quick glance of the scope of human history. That this always ends badly. Sorry. But anyway, you get that, and we're used to that. We like being with the social majority, don't we? There is this natural pressure to be with and agree with the social majority. We don't like to stand out in our values. And what naturally results when you are alone, when you find yourself, and you guys, like, we're not persecuted in America, not really. But when you find, you get a sense of it when you're in the workplace and people are talking about any issue that is important in life. We're talking about that value, and you find yourself different. What is the emotion that creeps in our minds? Shame. I'm all alone here. Like everyone else, they agreed. And if I speak out, if I disagree, I will be all alone. That's hard. And he speaks to them. He speaks to, listen, the value that we have. Listen, the value and the mission and the life that we have and the love and the affection and the work that we do in speaking well of Jesus and being a part and involved of what God is doing in this physical space and the circles where he has placed us, the reason we are secure and the reason that's beautiful and the reason that there is no shame when coworkers look at us and say, like I had a friend whose coworker found out he tithed. My friend doesn't go to this church, but he should. I keep trying. Anyway, they were talking to my friend and they're like, whoa, you tithe? And they, like, the whole office turned on him and started ripping into him. And my friend was like, it was the worst. And in that moment, your value, and this is what Peter's speaking to, your value, your worth, your identity is not tethered to the judgment of the world. It is not tethered to whether or not you are accepted by society. It is built completely and wholly on the value and worth and accomplishment of what Jesus has done. And we rest there. Because listen, if we get that, and as we lean into that, and as we allow ourselves to press in on the value and worth of Jesus, what ends up happening? We get to be losers freely. We get to lose. There's no reason for self-defense. When the whole office loses their mind at you, okay. There's no anger, bitterness. It's all inappropriate. In that moment, when the world loses their mind, you're like, how dare you hold to this, whatever it may be? Jesus, this experience is a little bit like what you experienced. It's not everything you experienced, but it's a little bit. And you lost, and you won. I'm going to be okay. Right? So honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe. This is hard. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become this cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because you have failed and you're actually wrong. No, they stumble because God did not do a good enough job explaining himself to no. Why are they stumbling? Why is it, what is at the root of our rejection? What is at the root of Jesus' rejection in the world? It is not, and this is what Peter's speaking to, it's not because God didn't do enough good enough job. It's not because the gospel is insufficient. It's not because, ultimately, it's not because of you or I. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. It is really easy to go home after hard conversations. And I don't know, you've probably been there. To have a relationship that is in crisis because they see that you're trying to follow Jesus and there's hostility there. And it's really easy in those dark moments to think, I screwed this up. Like I've somehow failed. Like is this really? And Jesus comes alongside through Peter and he says, like it's not on you. And it's certainly not on God. The human race has a long history of setting itself up and finding its meaning and value in anything other than Jesus. We have a long history, and it always ends poorly. And Peter is saying, that's on their hearts. And it's not outside the plan of God. And it's really easy at that point to become super pretentious and arrogant, isn't it? You just don't know. That's okay, I got Jesus. I'm good. I figured this out. And in that, look at what he says. You, verse 9. But you are a chosen race. And he's quoting from Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 through 6, which is a beautiful passage. You should go read it later today. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Notice what he's reminding us of. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. What is the natural outflow of this passage? What is he getting at? We do not get to be arrogant religious people. We do not get to hold our heads high as, well, the reason I am in Jesus and the reason you are rejecting me is because I am holier than thou, and I figured this out. We were all, to a man, once not a people. Every man, woman, and child, we were separate. We walked in darkness. We are guilty of rebelling against the God of the universe. What saves us? What separates us? We have received mercy. That's it. And so we carry ourselves, we live as exiles, as elect exiles. We live humbly. We conduct ourselves with humility. But we also conduct ourselves with purpose. And this is kind of the last thing that he's getting at. He hints at it. In verse 9, he says, listen, what's the purpose of all of this? What's the purpose of being built up as a temple? What is the purpose of being called? What's the purpose of you being brought out in from darkness into light? It's not so that, and this, as a kid, this is what I thought, and this is what I believed, and this is what I bought into, and it just lends itself to arrogance. I really did think the reason Jesus bled and died for me was so that I get to go to heaven when I die, period. I thought there was a period there. And Peter is saying, you kill the period. There's no period. You were saved to join in the mission of God. That's a little bit cliche, so let me put it the way he says. It's way better. We were brought, we are a people for his own possession, verse 9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, Jesus. Beloved, I urge you, verse 11, as sojourners and exiles, see that phrase again? He knows how we feel. To abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Having lived overseas and having taught people that were actually expats, strangers in a strange land, I've noticed in my experience, and even as I deal with expats here in America, I have found that there's typically two responses to being a stranger in a strange land and being in a culture where you are different noticeably as soon as you walk outside. You know what the two are? Two possible options. One, to withdraw and become a hermit. And this is what we did our first 2 years in China. We withdrew and became hermits because outside is terrifying. I have no idea what's going on. And I am really weird and I don't really belong here. And so what did we do? My wife went home and I went home and she watched Gilmore Girls and I played video games. I was terrified to leave. Sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that. Anyway, we didn't, and we only went out with our friends. And it was absolute, we're just going to be safe in our little environments. Guess what we do as the church? Call them holy huddles. We invest our resources in the citadel. And all of our relationships are in the citadel. Because these are the people of God, and out there is the enemy. And there shall the two meet. That's one reaction. What's the other reaction? Conformity. A complete letting go of all identity in order to be accepted and to be a part of this new culture that I find ourselves in. Right? Now hold on. You're like, wow, let's do that. Think that through. I'll never forget, there's one father that had married someone of a different culture, and he looked at his kids, and he said, you are Americans. You are not that. You are not the culture that you came from, and that your mother is. You are Americans. And there was nothing of the Korean culture in their home. And that was heartbreaking. There was this demand, this expectation that you will conform to what the authority says because you are not what you are. It's super awkward and hollow. And this is, we face the same thing, right? Isolationism or absolute conformity. I'm never going to speak up because it's easier. And I don't want to be rejected, and I certainly want people to like me and love me because Jesus wanted people to like me and love me, and Jesus likes me and love me, and he certainly doesn't want me to face rejection. And so I'm going to live in such a way so that I never have to face it, cultural rejection from people I love and care about. And everything that is beautiful about God's work in this world gets shelved. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So this is our big question. Like, let's come together. And if I lost you somewhere along the way, give your eyes up here. Let's come together. Here we go. How are we to interpret? This is the big question the text is speaking to. How are we to interpret the disparity between the hope that we have in Jesus, the great salvation that we've been offered, and the difficult reality and impact of the holistic rejection and denigration of a culture as they respond to us? How do we deal with that tension? And the answer that we find in Peter is our experience of rejection is not unique to us, but it follows a pattern of the world's reaction to Jesus. This rejection ought to be interpreted in light of the fact that God is doing something with the living stones that have been rejected. Our purpose is far grander. Our purpose is far grander than the approval of men. It is that of a privileged position, established and secure in the merciful accomplishment of Jesus on our behalf, as we live as exiles in such a way as to make much of Jesus and what he has done and what he will do. That's our answer. And so what does this do? A couple of things. One, it gives a depth to our motivation to live well. I think oftentimes, in the midst of the grind, we buy into the shallowest understanding of morality, the shallowest bottom shelf motivation to be reconciled with those that we have conflict with, to resist the passions of our flesh. I'm a Christian, so I just need to do good. Like, that's so hollow. That is a hollow lie, deceited, like it's just a lie, like that we fabricate. I'm just supposed to be good, so therefore I'm going to try to be good with my life. So in order to justify God's calling of me, I guess, I don't know. Like what is he calling us to? Like, your conduct, your life matters in the grand story of what God is doing. That's compelling. It's almost the experience. Do you remember, way back in the dark ages, the first time you saw Google Earth? I changed my life. I was in high school. That dates me a little bit. But you just go into Google Earth, and it starts you off where? Like, it's your address, right? And you're like, that's where you are. And you're like, oh, that's pretty cool. And then you scroll back with the mouse wheel, and you're like, oh, there's my village. I didn't call it village. What in the world? That's my little town. There's my city, there's my county, there's my state. And you, what do you do? You're like, well, let me see how back far this thing goes. And you go all the way back, like, there's Earth. Like, my little life, my little circle, the streets that I drive have a place on the globe. That's crazy. Like, that's, as I was studying this week, that's what this passage does for me. Very similar. my little relationships, the way in which I conduct myself with people that have rejected the things of God, they matter. And there is this motivation that what God is doing, and if you've been around here for any length of time, you've heard this before, whatever, what God does, he does through all of his people, the church. Like, there is this beautiful, compelling peace that I have been invited by the Father to be a part of making much of him in whatever story I find myself in. And so I get to have hard conversations that I risk losing, because this is a grand story that he is writing. And I get to be reconciled with people and love and serve and live well as an exile, because God is at work. And the second thing, like, as we close, we're going to celebrate communion today. And I'm going to invite the band back up. And this is super poignant, because as we think about this, I don't think you can think about this without being, have a heightened awareness of our own insufficiency to the task. Amen? Like, I don't think we can think about our task, our calling to be a part of the temple of God, and not be like, holy cow, I am not enough. Like, I'm a flawed stone. Like, I'm jacked up. I have cracks and riddles. I am not a pretty stone. What in the world is God doing? And I'm reminded of the Lord's Supper. Think about this from the perspective of Peter, who is writing this. Think about Peter's story, who was there in the room sitting next to Jesus. And Jesus, knowing what Peter would do, knowing that Peter was going to leave that room and in the next few hours, Peter was going to, who claimed to be a disciple of Jesus, Peter was going to reject him three times. Peter handed the bread. Peter was handed the bread by Jesus. Jesus handed it to him and he said, "This is my body broken for you. My flawed stone. My body is broken for you. This is my blood. My flawed stone." We don't get to be stones because we have our lives together. We're stones because of grace. And that's where we are this morning as we partake communion. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.